When Jesus invited the first four guys to follow him, it's an interesting story because he makes his agenda for them clear right up front. He says, I want you to follow me, and when you follow me, I'm going to turn you into something you're not already. And we would expect somebody like Jesus to say, I want you to follow me, and I'm going to make you more disciplined, because that's kind of what I want him to do for me. I want you to follow me, and I'm going to make you more spiritual. I mean, after all, he's a spiritual leader and from God and all that. Follow me, and I'm going to make you smarter, because I know everything, and you don't. And I wouldn't expect that from God. Follow me, and I'll make you a better husband. Follow me, I'll make you a better wife. I'll make you richer. I'll make you more organized. I mean, there's all kinds of things I'm thinking if I follow Jesus, he would make me. And when he calls these first four guys to follow him, he right up front says this, I want you to follow me, and when you follow me, I'm going to make you. And what he told them he was going to make them must have just scared them to death, or I think maybe more than scared them, probably confused them. Because after all, this was not what they were interested in. And yet, as we're going to see when we look at the story this morning, they followed him anyway. And for the next few weeks, as we do this series, Go Fish, essentially what we're going to discover is that his agenda for them in calling that first group to follow him is his agenda for me and his agenda for you. And like those first four guys, it's a little confusing. It's a little intimidating, and based on, you know, how you were raised and your religious background, the church you came up in, or if you didn't come up in church, or your experience with Christians, and let's face it, we've all had some pretty scary experience with certain kind of Christians, you know, you conclude after a while that there must be brands of Christians. And maybe when we get to heaven, there are different neighborhoods, and I just don't want to visit their neighborhood. I mean, it's okay if they're there. I just don't want to go visit them. Those are not my people, you know, that whole deal. And so your experience with church and with preachers and with other Christians will certainly taint your response or affect your response to this call. But here's the deal. For those of us who consider ourselves followers, Jesus would say to you, as we're going to see, as he said to those first four guys, I want you to follow me. And when you follow me, I'm going to make you something. And I would opt that he would make me more disciplined. And I would opt that he would make me more organized. And I would opt that he would make me richer and that he would make me healthy and make me a better father and, you know, a better boss. I mean, there's a lot of things I would like for him to make me. And he says, that's fine. But Andy, if you really follow me, I'm going to make you into something else. If you have your Bible, I want you to look with me to the book of Mark. Mark's a pretty easy book to find, Matthew, Mark, and you're there. His second book in the New Testament. There's four stories about Jesus, or four accounts of Jesus' life in the Bible. This is important to know if you're new to Bible study. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew tells the story of Jesus, Mark tells the story of Jesus, Luke, and John. All from a different perspective, but all tell essentially the same story. And Mark is the shortest one. So like if you only have a few minutes and you want to read the short version of Jesus' story, Mark is where you go. Matthew, Mark, it's just a few chapters. And in Mark, Mark writes, tells the story of Jesus, and he includes this account where Jesus called the first of the four disciples. Remember, he had these 12 guys that followed him around, the disciples or the apostles. And the first four he called, right up front, he gives them his agenda. And I want to read a few verses to you. Mark chapter 1, we're going to begin with verse 14. Here we go. Mark 1:14. After John was put in prison, now this is a different John, it's kind of confusing. This is John the Baptist, he was put in prison, not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And this is no new news, right? Jesus is walking around preaching, that's what we'd expect. And here's what he would preach, verse 15. The time has come. In other words, to all the Jewish people who've been waiting for a Messiah, and you've had a lot of wannabe messiahs that have come along and a lot of false messiahs, he's saying, okay, get ready. This is the deal. The time has come. The promises that were made in the Old Testament, the promise you've been waiting for, the promise you think God probably broke and decided not to fulfill it all, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. It's not here yet, but the kingdom of God is near. And of course, for the Jewish people at that time, they're thinking God's going to run the Romans out of Israel and set up a physical earthly kingdom. So when they hear the kingdom is near, it's like, well, it's about time. We've put up with this for a long time. The kingdom of God is near. And then he says this, repent and believe the good news. Now this is theologically rich. Let me break this down real quick. The word repent in the Old Testament, repentance is what people did to prepare for God to do something. God would say, if you'll repent, then I'll change this. If you repent, then I'll come back into the land. If you repent, I'll do something in you. It was always a precursor to God doing something. Jesus uses it a little bit different way, and here's what he's saying. This is really important. He says, I want you to repent. That is, I want you to turn your heart and your affection and your attention back toward God, because when you do, you will be one of the few that recognize what God is up to. In other words, the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is near. God is about to do something significant, but if you're not paying attention, you might miss it. And the way to make sure you're paying attention is to go ahead and get your heart lined up with God, kind of get the thing going with God again, line back up with God, get in sync with God, and then when God does something, you won't sleep through it. I don't know about you, but every once in a while, you know, they come on the news and say, tonight there's going to be a meteor shower. And every single time I plan to get up and see it, I have never seen a meteor shower in my whole life. They come and they go, and the next day at work or whether maybe you're in school, people say, hey, did you go out there and see it? And I always think, I really meant to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and stand out in the cold and hope to see. You know, you know what? The meteor shower came and went, and the fact that there were people out there looking for it didn't make it happen, but the people who were out there looking for it saw it, and the rest of us slept through it. And Jesus is saying this, God is about to do something. And in order for you to be a part of it and not miss it, you got to get prepared for it. You got to get focused in on, get your life right, get ready so you don't miss what God's doing. It's like, you know, do you know what kind of people find shark's teeth on the beach? The people who look for them. You don't generally find a shark's tooth unless you're looking for them. I've never found one. My kids and my wife go out every time we go to the beach, they come back with shark's teeth. I've never found one. I've never gone to look for them. That's why they're out there. Looking for them doesn't put them there. Looking for them ensures that if they're there, you see them. So here's what God is saying through Jesus. He's saying, I'm about to do something new. And the only people who are going to catch a glimpse of it and get in on it are those who are looking for it. Now, that's his message. And during one of these messages, these famous four guys that we name our kids after, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they hear this sermon. And so that's when the story kind of focuses in. Look what happens, verse 16, the next verse. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he just finished this message, and this was kind of the message he preached over and over. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, who would later be named Peter. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, and then for all of those who were kind of slow, for they were fishermen. It's like, oh, so that's why they were casting a net into the lake. I don't know. Maybe there's just like people who say, no, why were they doing that? They were fishermen. Okay, Mark wants to make sure you don't miss anything. And look what Jesus says. Here it is. Ready? Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you more spiritual. I will make you more disciplined. I will make you a better person. I will make you honest. I will make you holy. He says, guys, I want you to follow me. And I know you're not signing up for this. I know you don't even know what this means. I know you have no interest in this at the outset, but I'm going to make you something you currently aren't. I'm going to make you. You're not going to make yourself, and it's not going to happen overnight. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. In the book of Luke that tells the same story, Luke quotes Jesus as saying this, from now on, you're going to catch men. To which they must have thought, what? Like scale them and put them on ice and sell them for $6 a pound? You know, huh? You know, what's that about? But look what happens. We'll come back to this in a minute. And at once, verse 18, at once they left their nets and followed him, which seems very irresponsible because their dad owned this business. They were working for their dad. And I'm sure their dad's thinking, one day I'm going to retire and my sons are going to carry on the fishing business. And they say, got to go. Going with the preacher. We've known him for, 5.5 minutes now. We're leaving you and the family business, and we're following Jesus. That just doesn't seem realistic. Verse 19, when he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. He doesn't say it here, but I'll add it, for they were fishermen. Right, thanks. See, you're catching on. Verse 20, without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee, gotta go, Dad, in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. And I don't think they had a clue what Jesus meant when he said, I'll make you fishers of men. They may not even have heard him. And they followed Jesus. And you know what the amazing thing is? A few chapters later, by the end of the New Testament, Peter, Andrew, James, and John had become just that. They had learned to fish for men. They had become men who took the message they heard Jesus preach, and they began to share it in their own spheres of influence, which were very different, through their own personalities, which were very different. And God used these four men to relay that message to a completely different generation of people. A generation of people who understood it wasn't enough to follow, that to follow was to fish, and those followers became fishers of men who shared it with other people who understood that to follow is to fish, and it's not enough to follow, you have to fish, who shared it with another group, who shared it with another group. And here we are halfway around the world, over 2,000 years later, celebrating and living for and worshiping a Jewish carpenter. Not because people followed Jesus, but because a group of people understood that to follow is to fish. And that followers fish. And Jesus accomplished in their life exactly what he promised them, although they probably had no clue what he meant when he said, I'm gonna make you something you aren't. I'm gonna make you a fisherman. And not just these four people. There was a tax collector who became a fisher of men. There were some prostitutes who became fishers of men. There was a woman who'd been married five times who became a fisher of men. There was a guy that was full of demons, and Jesus cast out the demons, and he went back into his hometown, and he became a fisher of men. And all throughout the New Testament, we discover that there's a correlation between following Jesus and being a fisher of men. And these guys were terrible at it at the beginning. I mean, there's all kind of funny stories. When they didn't know what they were doing, they thought they did, and they kind of took it and ran with it, and Jesus was always having to reel them back in because, you know, they kept messing up. There's this one time when they came in, and all these children were around Jesus, and they shooed all the children away. And Jesus is going, oh, brother, that was my illustration. Do what? Yeah, I was about to illustrate what faith looks like. I just gathered all the children. You just ran off my visual aid. Ah, sorry. All right, bring the children back in. You know, the master wants the children. Then there's a time they start arguing amongst themselves about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven in front of Jesus. That's like a couple of ants arguing which one of us is bigger in front of an elephant. You know, from here, you look like ants, you know? Here they are arguing who's going to be the greatest, and Jesus is like, ah, you know? So all throughout the New Testament, one time they go to try to cast out a demon, and the demon won't budge. And they come back and say, Jesus, demon won't budge. Jesus goes, did you pray? Well, no, you gotta pray. Oh yeah, pray. You know? So throughout the whole story, these guys, they struggle to get it. But by the end of the story, these four fishermen and a couple of tax collectors and a whole bunch of different people from different walks of life all begin to get it and become not just followers of Jesus, but fishers of men. Because when Jesus called me to follow him and when he called you to follow him, it wasn't simply to make you more disciplined and more holy and a better person, a better father and mother and sister and brother and a better giver and all that stuff. But what we're going to discover in these next few weeks, and this is intimidating, it's a reminder, it's brand new for some of you, it's offensive for some, I understand, that his goal for you isn't simply to follow and become a better person. His goal for you is to follow and to do in the lives of others what someone has done in your life that explains why you're sitting here today, a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, the interesting thing is, when we became a Christian, none of us signed up for that, did we? I mean, nobody in this room said, I want to become a Christian so I can become a fisher of men. I mean, what does that mean? Who wants to do that? See, I became a Christian the same reason you did. I have very, very selfish motives. I mean, I was a little boy, I was a child, and it was explained to me that when people die, they go to heaven or hell, and heaven is good and hell is bad. And if you become a Christian, you go to heaven, not hell. Well, that didn't take a whole lot of thought, did it? I'd like to sign up. You know, what do I do? Tap my heels together three times. I don't care. I want in on that. I mean, I don't want to go there. I became a Christian for purely selfish motives, and so did you, right? For some of you, it's because you needed help in your marriage and things were falling apart, or things were falling apart financially, or you had some addiction, or, you know, something was going on in your life, or maybe things were going great for you, but there was an emptiness, there was a void, and you needed something. And so you became a Christian because you needed God to mend something or fix something. And once you became a Christian, once you got on the stringer, so to speak, you realized that, hey, you know, while I'm hanging out and following, there's some other things I need for you to do. And so for the most part, when we pray, isn't it, gimme, 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 and bless me, bless me, bless me, and protect me, protect me, protect me, and help this to work out, and help that to work out, and get me a job, get me a better job, I'll take even a better job, and, you know, fix my marriage, or get me a marriage, or get me another marriage, or maybe get me another marriage, or, you know, get me a boyfriend, please get rid of this boyfriend, you know, please help me, help me. I mean, all of our prayers, and the thing is, God is so patient. And God answers those prayers and he interacts with us on a daily basis, and we come on Sunday morning or whenever you show up to worship, and it's like, wow, God is so faithful and he's so real, and he met this need and he gave me peace in the midst of this difficult circumstance, and he gave me, you know, an opportunity. You know, there's all this wonderful stuff about following Jesus. And let me just stop and say this. If you're not a Christian, and maybe this is new information for you, I don't know. We like being a Christian In other words, we didn't become a Christian because our guilt level got so high we just had to do something to relieve the guilt. That's not why we became Christians. And so, you know, you're thinking, well, my guilt level's not there yet, so, you know, give me some more time. You know, I'm working on it. But, you know, I don't really need to become a Christian because I don't feel guilty like the rest of you must have felt guilty. No, we like it. Following Jesus has all kinds of advantages. I mean, it's beyond just heaven when you die. There's all kind of stuff. So most of us, like you know, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, we started following Jesus not because we wanted to become a fisher of men. We followed Jesus because of what he did for us or what he did to us or what he promised to us, right? Same with these guys. The part of the story that Mark doesn't tell you, it's kind of funny. In Luke tells the same story and he gives some more detail. See, when you read the version in Mark, it seems kind of unrealistic or, as I said, even irresponsible. Follow me, and they said, okay, we'll follow you, the stranger. See, your dad, you know, brought us up, grown us up, and paid for college and everything. We got to go follow the guy in the robe. You know, sorry, got to go. It doesn't make any sense. The part of the story that Luke tells that Mark doesn't is this, that this little incident about follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, this happened right after the deal where they had been fishing all night. Remember this story? If you grew up in Sunday school, they've been fishing all night, and Jesus said, let's go fishing, and it's about 11 in the day, and they're thinking, carpenter, know anything about fishing. Okay, see, we've been fishing at night when you're supposed to fish, and you want us to go fishing in the middle of the day? Okay, if we didn't catch anything when you're supposed to fish, we're not going to get anything but a sunburn if we go fish now. Besides, we're cleaning our nets because we are fishermen, okay? And Jesus says, no, go fishing with me. And Peter feels guilty, I guess, and he's just heard a free sermon, and he's thinking, all right, you know, because you say so. So they go fishing. And they fill up, they catch so many fish, they can't get them in the boat. And John, son of Zebedee, comes rushing over with his boat, fills his boat up. They pull the boats up on shore. They've got so many fish, they can't even count them, much less clean them. It's a miracle. And as soon as that happens, Jesus says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Well, what else are they going to do? Nah, that's all right. You go ahead and do whatever you need to do. We got to clean fish. And their dads are going, follow him, follow him. We will take care of the fish. That was unbelievable. He said he's going to make us into fisher. I don't know what that means. Follow the guy that filled our boats. He knows our business better than we do. Just follow him. Figure it out. They didn't follow Jesus because they wanted to be fishers of men. They followed Jesus because of what they saw. They followed Jesus because of what they experienced. They followed Jesus because what he did for them. And Jesus says, okay, that's a good start. But let me warn you. You follow me long enough, and I'm going to lead you beyond what can I do for you lately. I'm going to lead you to become something you're not, because followers are fishers. Followers fish. And if you follow me long enough, I'm going to take all the mundane stuff that happens between birth and death. I'm going to take all of that stuff, and I'm going to use it to bring eternal value to your life and eternal value to the lives of others. Because this isn't just about bless me and protect me and provide for me and get me through school and help me to find a mate. All of that temporary stuff has an eternal value if you allow me to make you a fisher of men. Isn't it true? Come on. Isn't it true that everything we pray for the most part, is all about this life, is all about between birth and death? Isn't that true? I mean, you see, your marriage is important, and you pray that God will bless your marriage, but your marriage is coming to an end. It just is. One day, one of you is going to die. God, protect my children, but one day, that relationship between you and your child will end. Somebody's going to die. God, help me with my finances. One day, your financial world's coming to an end. Think about it. The thing that we have so much passion about and pray so hard about and say, oh, God, please, 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 all that stuff, come on. It's all important only within the context of birth and death. None of it has really any eternal value on its own merit. It's all about now in this life. And God is concerned about those things. Jesus makes that very, very clear. But here's the promise. And here's what I want you to hear today as we launch into this series. Your Heavenly Father has the potential to take all that menial, temporal stuff that we're so concerned about and give it eternal value if we allow him to make us a fisher of men. Because God willing, this is hard for some of you to believe, I understand, we're going to spend some time on that. God will take, you know, the what am I going to major in and what am I going to buy and should I rent and lease and where do I get a job and another job and is he the one or is she the one or, is, you know, do I stay or do I go? All those show me, leave me, guide me, protect me, heal me, all that stuff. God has the ability to take all of that and shape it in such a way that you are perfectly positioned because of where you are and who you are and because of your life experience, that you would be perfectly positioned in someone else's life to be the preeminent fisher of men on their behalf. That is, that God would perfectly position you to impact another person and their faith in Christ because of what you have experienced, your successes, your failures, your highs, your lows, your age, your finances, all that stuff. God says, I will bring eternal value to all of that, not simply within the context of life and death, but I'm going to use all of that to shape you and form you, and I'm going to perfectly position you in someone else's life. And if you follow me, you will become a fisher of men and women, and I will use your job, your marriage, your lack of a marriage, your singleness, your children, the fact that you can't have children, the fact that you're divorced, the fact that you tried and failed, the fact that you're in debt, the fact that you got out of debt, all that stuff that consumes your thinking. I will use that to leverage myself into someone else's life if you follow me. Because followers eventually fish if they're really following. You see, now this is hard to believe, and let me try to make it clear. You see, you look at me and you go, Andy, that's easy for you to fish. You're a preacher. Do you know how I view it? This is. I'm not making this up. You know how I look at you and go, oh, you'd be much better at fishing because I'm a preacher. You say, I know. You'd be better because you're a preacher. I go, no, you'd be better because you're not a preacher. You go, what do you mean? I go, well, see, from my perspective, I have a huge disadvantage being a preacher. Because when I talk to people, they expect me to talk about Jesus. Well, here he goes. You know, it's the pastor's at the door. Don't answer the door. You know, everybody goes. Is he gone? I think he sent the kids. You know, don't look. You know, he's up to something, right? See, I think it's a huge disadvantage. You think it's an advantage. Listen. It is so difficult. It is so difficult to view ourselves and think that we have any potential to be fishermen or fisherwomen. We just think we are, you know, we look at other people and go, well, you'd be great because, I mean, you lived a life of sin. I mean, you were really in the pits and God lifted you out, and I once was lost in sin and Jesus, you know, took me in, or whatever the song is. You know, you've got this great story. If I had a terrible story like you or became a wonderful story, then I'd be a fisherman too, but I've just kind of lived this easy, wrinkle-free life over here. And the people that have all the sin and the junk in their past go, well, see, I think I couldn't be a fisherman. You're the fisherman. Look at me. You've just obeyed God all your life and walked with Jesus and had this smooth, wrinkle-free life. I think you've got leverage. And the wrinkle-free people go, no, I don't have any leverage. I don't have a story to tell. The people with the story to tell go, yeah, but if people hear my story, they'll just consider me a failure, right? People say, I'm too young. Well, I'm too old. Well, I can't speak very well. Well, you know, I've got so many gifts and talents, you know, people aren't going to listen to me. They'll think it's just, you know, something I've memorized and rehearsed. It is almost impossible for each of us to look at our individual life and think that we could have potential to fish. And here's what I want you to hear for the next few weeks. This is why Jesus says, listen, follow me and I will make you. In other words, you're not going to come into this thing understanding it. Of course you're going to have problems. Of course you're going to do it wrong. Of course you're going to immediately stereotype and think, oh, you're talking about knocking on doors, or oh, you're talking about handing out tracts, or oh, you're talking about going to the Braves game with a big sign, or oh, you're talking about, you know, all of a sudden it's, ah, you know. God's going, whoa, we're not talking about a method. We're not talking about methodology. We're talking about a process. And if you follow me, I mean, I'll give you a date, and I'll get you a job, and, you know, we'll deal with all that stuff. But if you follow me, I want to leverage what is temporary and temporal for the sake of something eternal, because you are and will continue to be perfectly positioned in your neighborhood, in your job, in your sphere of influence to fish. That is to take through your own personality this life-changing message. And there's somebody who will listen to you who won't listen to me. And there's somebody whose life you can impact that the person to your left and to your right would never be able to impact. Let me prove it to you. I can prove it to you this way. Think about the person that God used to bring you to faith in Christ. Now, if you became a Christian as a child, think about the person that once you hit 18 or 20 or 30 that brought you back, okay? Think about the person or the group of people that God strategically used to bring you to faith in Christ. Let me tell you three things about that scenario. Number one, you had already heard the message probably. In other words, nobody in your 20s or 30s came to you and said, Jesus died on the cross for your sin, and you went, what? There are a few, but the message wasn't new. It wasn't simply the message wasn't. It was the message, but it was the messenger. Something about that person, something about their past, something about what was going on, something about their story, something about their personality, something about their achievements, something about that person combined with the message, and the third part was this, combined with your current circumstances, made them a prime candidate to be a fisher of men that got you interested and reeled you into a relationship with your Heavenly Father. It's not just the message. Some of you say, Andy, you can say it so well. I mean, you know, Andy, I've been here for 25 minutes. I just found the book of Mark. I mean, you gotta be kidding. I just found Mark. What chapter are we in? I mean, I am so new to this. You have got to be kidding. Here's what I want you to understand. It's not just the message. Isn't it true? Come on, we all have different stories. It is the messenger. The message, the messenger combined with a unique set of circumstances in our life, and I get it. I'm ready to receive it. I'm ready to come back. There was a guy that had a huge impact on my life when I was in high school, huge impact on Kelly Talamo, who spoke here last week, huge impact on Louis Giglio, who's going to speak in a few weeks. His name was Dan DeHaan. And when I think about the person that reeled me in as a 17-year-old who was like, woo, had enough of that. Oh, and you know what? It wasn't the message. I'd heard it all before. I'm a preacher's kid. You know, I could give you the verse. It wasn't the message. It was the message and the messenger that intersected with my life at a critical time, and God used Dan to reel me back in. You see, you, whether you view it or not, whether you see it or not, whether you're ready to accept it or not, you have been and will continue to be perfectly positioned by God because of who you are and the experiences you've had, to be the person God wants to use, to be a fisher of men, a fisher of women in somebody's life. And the purpose for this series, if I don't accomplish anything else, is this. If we aren't thinking in those terms, we sleep through the meteor shower. We never find a shark's tooth. We miss the opportunity, and we live our whole Christian life. We live our whole Christian life trying to be good and better and more disciplined and healthier and richer and better and better and better and gooder and gooder and gooder. And we have all these things going on in our life that have no value except the value they are to us. When God says, I want to leverage your goodness and I want to leverage your sin for the sake of someone else's. And the only way to do that is to live our Christian life aware of this, that ultimately followers fish. And God doesn't want you to simply follow. He wants you to be a follower who fishes. And the way that happens is by living every day saying this. And we're going to talk about this for a few weeks. Heavenly Father, here are my successes, my failures. Here are my needs. Here are my unanswered prayers. Here's the things you've done for me in my life. If you can use this to impact another person's faith, then I want you to use me. And I'm going to be on the lookout. I'm going to be awake. I'm going to be on the beach. I'm going to be out at 3 a.m. I'm going to be on the lookout for that unique, divinely appointed opportunity to be a fisher, not of the masses, not of dozens, not of hundreds, but of the one guy on our street, the one lady in our office, the person I happen to meet, the guy we did that last deal with. I want to be on the lookout. I want to be a follower who fishes. And if you can use my unique combinations of past, present, future, if you can use my unique combination of life experiences, both good and bad, then I want you to use those for the sake of the people who've yet to hear this incredible life-changing message. Followers, fish. And part of God's desire for you is to, this is the key, to make you, didn't happen overnight, to make you a fisher of men. And no matter what your life experience is, you are a prime candidate to fish. Some of you are brand new Christians, and like I said, you're so new to this. Let me tell you what, this has been our experience at North Point. Brand new Christians are more effective fishermen and fisherwomen than people who've been Christians for 5 years or more. This place gets filled up by newly caught fish bringing other fish. That's what happens here. You're a candidate, and God wants to lead you into not simply doing that accidentally, but to be intentional about what happens through you because you're perfectly positioned to fish. Now, If you're not a Christian or not a religious person, I know what you're thinking, and that's okay. You're thinking, you're going, okay, this is exactly why I don't like Christians. And the person that brought you this morning is going, oh, bad morning. Oh. let me say something to you. Listen. And I'm gonna give you some homework in just a second. You're sitting, if you're here today, you're not really a religious person, you're trying to figure it out, or you don't know, or you used to be, or whatever. And one of the things that bugs you about Christians is that we're always fishing and trying. And we're going to talk about that. But here's what I want you to hear. Today, you're surrounded by people just like you. The only difference is we don't think we're better. We just know we're better off than we used to be. Because we have met our Heavenly Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. We are glad somebody fished, and we are glad we got caught. We like it. We're not unwilling. We like what's happened. We like what God has done around us and what God's doing through us. And because of that, how could we not, in faithfulness to our Heavenly Father who's done so much for us, give others that same opportunity? That's why we fish, and that's why we talk about it. Now, let me just say this to you, then I'm going to give you your homework. Next week, if you're skeptical and you're going, oh, I don't know why I'm always telling everybody what to believe. Why can't this group believe what they want to believe? And Christians, if you want to believe what you want to believe and raise your kids to believe that, fine. Why can't you leave us alone? Next week, and maybe it's the last time you come to church, but I would plead with you to come next week, because next week, here's the question we're going to answer. Why fish? Why can't we just believe what we want to believe and let everybody believe what they want to believe, and a great big just God is going to work it out in the end? Why fish? Because Jesus says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't explain to them why they needed to fish at that moment. But next week, we're going to look at an incident in Scripture. It's very exciting. There's, you know, fights and fight breaks out, and there's a big mob scene, and people get arrested and tortured, and, you know, it's all exciting. It's all there in the Bible. And in that incredible story, we discover why in the world our Heavenly Father says, if you follow me, I'm going to teach you to fish. Now, for next week, though, I want to give you some homework. And I know a lot of times I ask you to do stuff, and most of you kind of yawn and head on home and see you next week and feel like God's going to give you a brownie point because you even showed up. So I understand that. But I want to give you a homework assignment. And it's a real simple thing. It's very non-threatening. I want you this week to just walk up to 10 people and just look at them in the eye and say, I love you, and God loves you. Okay? Just kidding. Just had to do that. Okay. Okay, that's not it. Here's what I'd like for you to do next week, because we're all learning and we're all different. Some of us have been Christians a long time. Some of us just found Mark. We're all over this. Here's what I want us to do. I want us to do an exercise, and the point of this exercise, this only take you 10 minutes. The point of this exercise is to remind you of two things. To remind you that you were once a fish yourself, right? And to remind you of the incredible gratitude that you harbor in your heart, whether you've thought about it in a while, the gratitude that you have for the person that led you into this relationship with Christ. Here's what I want you to do for your homework. This will take about 10 minutes. I want you sometime this week to sit down and write a letter to the person that introduced you to Christ. You don't have to send the letter. In fact, for some of you, I'm going to read you my letter. In my case, the person that led me to Christ is not alive anymore. But I want you to sit down and write a letter, and it could be the person that introduced you to Christ as a child, or maybe the person in the last 4 or 5 years who was instrumental in bringing you back to faith. I want you to write them a letter, and the point of doing this is to remind you that somebody was fishing, that somebody was bold enough to invite you, that somebody was bold enough to hand you that CD or that book, or someone was bold enough to say, hey, I know something's going on in your life. Somebody took a risk, and isn't it true? Somebody's life experience combined with this incredible message intersected with your circumstances, and God used it in a terrific way. I just want you to remember, we were all fish once. And if it wasn't for somebody who understood this principle, we may still be fish, wandering around purposeless, trying to figure life out, without the context of a God who loves us. So I sat down a couple of weeks ago and I wrote this letter. So I just want to read you my letter. This is mine, you can do yours. This is to my kindergarten teacher. We called her Aunt Pat. Her name was Pat. Dear Aunt Pat, you probably wouldn't remember me. I was one of the hundreds of little boys that you taught in kindergarten. I was not an exceptional student. In fact, I still remember staying after class so that you could help me learn how to spell the colors. I have another memory as well, however. One afternoon after class, you sat us all in a row and gave each of us an opportunity to thank Jesus for dying on the cross for our sins. I can still remember your black dress and your big oval-shaped glasses. When it was my turn, I came up and sat on your lap. I buried my face in your shoulder, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And he did. That was 40 years ago. I'm married now, and I have 3 kids of my own. My wife and I have had the privilege of leading all of our kids in a prayer similar to the one you encouraged me to pray that afternoon. Looking back, I realized that none of us really had much of a choice about asking Jesus into our hearts. It was pretty much a prerequisite for graduating from your class. And I'm sure you must have wondered at times how many of those prayers really stuck. Well, I just wanted you to know that mine did. For 40 years, I've anchored my salvation to that simple prayer sitting on your lap in a classroom in Miami. You went to be with the Lord while I was in high school. I regret that I did not get a chance to say thank you in person. Please accept this belated gratitude, the belated gratitude from the kid who couldn't spell purple. Sincerely, Andy. When I wrote that, I cried my eyes out. I mean, I was totally I just was surprised by the emotion that came with that process. And I thought to myself, I haven't thought about Aunt Pat in years. I thought, here's a lady who taught kindergarten for years and years and years, never married, finally retired and died in Miami. Here's a lady who understood that she had a unique message, but she had, more importantly, a unique opportunity to intersect with children at a vulnerable and impressionable age, and she was going to be a fisher of men. 40 years later, here I sit, and I'm so grateful she had the courage and the boldness to do that. And here's the point, we're done. You, whether you realize it or not, whether you can see it this way or not, you are perfectly positioned in someone's life to be a fisher of men. And if you're not looking, and if you're not growing in that direction, and if you're not asking God, and if you're not making yourself available, you'll sleep through it. And the flip side of that is that someday somebody may sit down and write a letter to the person that was instrumental in bringing them to Christ, and it would be to you. And you would think to yourself, I had no idea. All I said was, all I did was, all I meant was. And God said, yeah, but you, the unique messenger with the unique message, were there at the perfect time to make the difference in somebody's life. As your pastor, I want that experience for you so bad. Because the Christian life isn't just about what happens between here and here. It's how God leverages all of that for the sake of something that's eternal. So let's don't just follow. Let's follow and fish. Let's allow him to make us fishers of men. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Aunt Pat. How rewarding it must be for her in heaven, however that works, to know there are a bunch of 30-year-olds and 40-year-olds and 50-year-olds running around who sat in that class, who lined up, who prayed a prayer, and it took. We got it. We understood. Father, would you please, 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 I beg of you this morning, would you please give each of us new eyes to see our lives the way you see it, that you can leverage our success, you can leverage our failure, you can leverage our wrinkle-free life because maybe we've followed you for years, you can wrinkle the junk we don't ever want anybody to know about. You can leverage our professions. You can leverage what happens in our homes, our neighborhoods, our ball teams, wherever we are. Father, don't let us sleep through this. Help us to see it, to see ourselves differently, to make ourselves available and to allow you to use us and to make us fishers of men. Father, I pray that you would burden everybody who hears this message to sit down this week and write that letter, that you would do something so significant in their hearts that we would never be the same, and that our gratitude would overflow into an availability to allow you to work through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Welcome to the planet. Welcome to existence. Everyone's here. Everyone's here. Everybody's watching. Everybody waits for you now. What happens next? What happens next? I dare you to to fall out. Welcome to